minister on today is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is a staggering text, but it seems to be like an island in the midst of very practical things that the Apostle Paul has laid out to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it is just a burst into the subject of Jesus' birth, along with a number of other great, outstanding, wonderful facts of the Lord Jesus. So turn with me to this text, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, at the very beginning, I want you to think very, very hard. We have here some familiar terms, and that is a bit of a disadvantage, because familiar terms can just sort of skid right over our minds, and we presume a whole lot. But do we really understand this term, mystery of godliness? Now, those who are not familiar with the Bible might assume that all of this is just mysterious. You can't even know it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches here. When you read of a mystery in these epistles, it is not talking about something that is unknowable, something that is hidden, but rather it is something that is revealed. And this is the wonder. Mystery has the impact of meaning the wonder of it, the astounding fact of it. And of course, we should never ever get used to the fact that God has sent his Son into the world. Even John 3:16 can become something of just a passing cliche to us. We must never allow that as Christians. The mystery, the wonder of godliness. Now, this statement taken together, mystery of godliness, is the wonder of a holy God taking sinful men and making them right with God, looked upon by God as godly. Now, that is a wonder. And it's a wonder why a holy God would even wish to do that, that he would even desire that. But of course, the message of the gospel is all about the amazing grace of an eternal, self-existent, all-sufficient God determining in his own counsel to save wicked, rebellious, unworthy sinners and one day bring us to heaven to live with him. That's a wonder. And this mystery of godliness is the outstanding reality that God should even determine to do such a thing. And that was the apostle is saying here, without controversy. You can't argue against this. It's an amazing thing. And when you hear the news that the God of heaven, the God who created the world, who created Adam and Eve, who saw the sin that has developed in the world, the wickedness and the evil of man's heart, his imagination is only evil continually, yet God, in his amazing grace, has chosen to save sinners and bring them unto glory. And so we come today to preach on this wonderful, wonderful story. Now, you have in this text five staggering facts, five amazing, wonderful facts of God at work to save sinful men. The first one, then, is the incarnation of Christ. And it says, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if the fact that God would even want to bring sinners out of their sin and bring them into glory, if that fact staggers the mind, this should stagger us even more. That God, the second person of the Trinity, should become flesh, that he should be revealed or take into union with himself human nature. What? Are you joking? How could that possibly be? And yet that is the wonder that we are celebrating as we come to this time of Christmas or the Incarnation. We are announcing to the world this wonderful fact. It's real. God did actually send his own Son into this world by an amazing miracle, where in the womb of a teenage girl called Mary, the Holy Spirit gave conception to her without human involvement, without a man, and a miracle took place in that conceiving in her womb, so that of her nature, human nature, there is brought forth a child who is not only human, but also God. What an absolute wonder it is. And it staggers us, and it must never cease to amaze us, the wonderful thing that God has done. Now, unfortunately, modern versions, and I'm not going to give a list of them, I didn't check them all, but quite a few modern versions that are based on the minority text, they reduce this. They leave out the word God. And they use the word who. And therefore it becomes now another controversy. Is this Jesus or not? And they try to justify that by various means. So you take out the word God, and that reduces it somehow. Well, that can't be, because if it was not God who was conceived in Mary's womb, if that child was not joined to the nature of God, if it's not God in the flesh, then it wouldn't be a mystery. It wouldn't be amazing. Because many babies are born. If Jesus is not God, then he's just human. And Mary was, yes, privileged, blessed, but this is no great wonder if he's just a human child. This would not make sense whatsoever. And so, for all great reasons, we stay with what we have here in our King James Version, what we have here in our English Bible, and it's based upon majority texts, upon good, solid, critical scholarship, that this is God manifest in the flesh. And we rejoice in the wonder of it. We have no part in reducing it whatsoever. We just stand back staggered at the wonder of it all. And of course, so did Mary and Joseph, as they heard the announcement that she would be with child, and they were to call his name Jesus. And when he was born in that stable, the shepherds arrived, the angels announced to them the birth, and they came to worship. And later came the wise men also to worship. And even Herod, who received the news of such a king being born, and while he was in darkness about it all, he didn't take it lightly. This was a staggering, amazing thing. And so this is fact. This is fact. We're not dealing here with mystery, something that's hidden, or in the mysterious realm of, you know, just launch into a faith, a blind faith. This is a tremendous fact. And the whole life of the Lord Jesus proved it wonderful again. Now, in that conception and that miracle of the second person of the Trinity being united to a human body is a wonder of theology and truth, and out of that came forth the unipersonality of Christ, God-man. And in his life, his supernatural incarnation produced a supernatural life, a sinless life. And that is a great fact as well. And we know the life of our Lord Jesus, that he was sinless, harmless, and undefiled. He was truly God in the flesh. Now let's move to the next statement. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. This means the Holy Spirit. And it means that the Holy Spirit came down to declare the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God. Justified means to declare. It means to announce. And of course, the Holy Spirit verified or confirmed that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Now this happened at his baptism, when our Lord was 30 years old in the River Jordan with John the Baptist. And after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended, and there was an anointing upon the Lord Jesus to fit him for his work as the Savior. There was the mighty moving and empowering of God the Holy Spirit upon his ministry. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and through all of his years of ministry, right to the cross, the Holy Spirit was upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself announced that the Spirit was upon him to preach the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit announced and equipped the Lord Jesus. Then after the cross and the resurrection at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power again. When the news of the risen Christ was preached, the Holy Spirit attended, confirming that this was indeed a reality, the truth that God was in Christ and that he was the Son of God himself. And so the whole life of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and his ascending to the Father is a declaration. It is a confirmation that he is indeed the Son of God, no ordinary man. And his life was supernatural. And that is the wonder that we're celebrating as we come to this season of the year. This is the reason for the season, and it's staggering. And praise God, it is a great gospel. We have such a wonderful Savior, and we should always come to him as God in worship, in a worshipful attitude, with reverence. Jesus is not just our buddy, but he is Almighty God, Lord. Lord and King of kings, Lord of lords, and we bow at his feet to worship him in reverence. Now don't be an unbeliever. Don't be a denier of these great facts, but just bask in the wonder of it. Let it sink in. Rejoice in it, and just bow the knee to give your heart to the Son of God. He calls you to believe in him as the Savior of the world, God's way of saving your soul and taking you to heaven. Now, the third thing in this text is that he was seen of angels. What an array of angel activity attended the birth of our Lord Jesus. It was an angel, Gabriel, who made the announcement to Mary and then to Joseph. It was angels that announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds when they saw that glory in the sky and the angel announcing to them that they would find this child in a manger in swaddling clothes, and they immediately had to go to see him. They believed, and they went and found this very child. At Gethsemane, when the Lord entered into his sufferings, again an angel strengthened him. And at the empty tomb, the angels announced his resurrection to the women. He's not here. He is risen. And so, attending the life of our Lord Jesus, there is a great confirmation, or this ministry of angels attending unto him. And we know from the book of Revelation that the angels in glory now gather around his throne to worship him, and that he will come again with his angels, and the angels shall reap a harvest in the world, from east to west, north to south, the four corners of the earth, they will be commanded to cast in the sickle and reap, for the day of harvest is come. The angels, their activity is very important and valid in the life of the Lord Jesus. I wonder today why men will not worship the Lord Jesus when angels do. Jesus never came to be united to angels in their nature. Jesus never did anything to die for angels. He never shed his blood on a cross for angels. And yet they worship him, those angels that never sinned. They worship him day and night. And yet you, for whom Christ came into the world to suffer, to agonize, to redeem, you will not bow your knee. You will not give him your heart. You will not believe and maybe even rebel and refuse. Oh, how hardened your heart must be. How wicked the heart that will not see the glory, the supernatural nature, the loving kindness in Jesus, that sweetest name on earth. Why will you not love him? Why will you not bow the knee to him? I beseech you today to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. The next thing that we see here, and actually there are two items, and I'm going to take them together, that it says he was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. I'm going to take those two statements together. And here you have the evangelization of Gentiles. But to the Jewish mind, this was unthinkable, because they thought the Messiah was only for Jews, and within the Jewish theocracy and their own nation, that the Messiah would come and be their Savior. But no, we have here announced that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. And who would have thought that idolaters, Romans, Greeks, Egyptians, Syrians, Persians, and all the nations of the world, that out of all peoples, that God would gather a people who would serve and worship the Lord Jesus. And yet within months of Pentecost, this gospel of Christ, risen from the dead, a mighty Savior who triumphed over death, this gospel was traveling on Roman roads and was being preached in the Greek international language of the world of that day, and the good news was going forth speedily, far and wide. And out of that, churches sprang up in Samaria, Antioch, Pisidia, Asia Minor, even Rome and Babylon, and as far east as India through the evangelism of Thomas the Apostle. This gospel, even in that first century, went far and wide, until today, oh wonderfully, every nation of the world has surely heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, to Jewish minds, this was unthinkable. And it is the mystery of godliness. It's the wonder of God and his gospel to save wicked sinners and bring them one day to glory. It is a wonder indeed, a wonderful, amazing thing. Now, this was revealed in the Old Testament. It's not totally new to those who really studied the scriptures and imbibed the truth of it. They would have known that the gospel was for the Gentiles, but it seems to have been hidden from them for some reason. There were very few who understood that. But in Psalm 2 verse 8, you have one of the great missionary texts of the Old Testament, where it talks about the Father giving the Son a people to serve him. Psalm 2 and verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, for the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And there, away back, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, in the days of King David, is revealed the missionary work, the worldwide evangelism of the gospel. And we now live in this gospel era. It's only recently that Hudson Taylor went to China, Adoniram Judson went to India, William Carey also to India, John G. Patton to the South Seas, and missionaries galore to this day. And how many today are preaching this wonderful gospel around the world by various means, by radio, television, internet, mission stations, churches. Think of Reverend Dave DeCanio in Liberia with a 24/7 radio station preaching the gospel every hour of the day. This is the will of God and the power of God, and it's the wonder that is spoken of in this text. And so we are part of the greatest work on earth, preaching the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus. Here in Canada, pioneer days, this gospel reached the native peoples. Up and down the west coast, in Bella Coola, in Haida Gwaii, we call it now, Queen Charlotte Islands, we have mission stations that produce churches and Christians, even among Canadian First Nations. And we rejoice. This is the gospel that has won many to the kingdom of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus said himself, Matthew 24, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so we are in exciting days for the gospel. And I know we're in a pandemic, and I know that we are facing restrictions, and I know that there are all kinds of challenges at this particular time, but praise God, the future is bright, and the work of God is bright, and the best is yet to be, and there will be a harvest of souls. And so let us keep our eyes on the gospel hope and the gospel promise that the Lord will build his church out of the nations. And this is a wonder. And it ought to stagger us that around the world today there are people of a remnant perhaps, but yet a people who want the gospel and are receiving the gospel in amazing, wonderful ways. And this is all God's way of lifting guilty, hell-deserving sinners into a godly condition to fit them for the kingdom of heaven. That's the doxology the Apostle Paul is announcing right here. Now we come to one more statement in this text, and that is the ascension of the risen Christ. It says, received up into glory. Ah, this is the ascension. You remember that walk on the outside the Mount of Olives, that the disciples went with the Lord Jesus, and suddenly the physical body of the Lord Jesus rose in the air. He was caught up into the clouds, and they watched him ascend into the clouds, until the angels asked, "Why stand ye gazing all the day?" This was a wonderful event. The Lord Jesus received up into glory. And so today we have a living Savior who has ascended at the right hand of God. He's our living head. We are members of his living body. Think of Stephen when he was being stoned. What a sight of the living Lord Jesus he had that day when he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is there. He's alive. Let us not doubt that for a moment. Paul's view of the Savior that day on the road to Damascus when he was converted, when Jesus, his glory brighter than the noonday sun, shone, and there were no doubts in Paul's mind after that. Jesus is alive. And as we read through this whole New Testament, the epistles and the letters, they deal very clearly with the fact that Jesus is now alive, seated at God's right hand. This is wonderful. What a great fact to lay a foundation for our gospel, to bolster our faith and to confirm to us that this plan of God to bring sinners into glory is a wonderful thing. And then in the book of Revelation, the seven letters, Jesus is speaking to his churches in those letters. I, Jesus, say unto you. Oh, what a wonderful fact that Jesus is alive. Now, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ is the hinge on which Christianity functions today. If Christ be not risen, then, well, there's no gospel, there's no hope, there's no faith, there's no foundation for faith. It's all a mystery that is just in the realms of nothing. But all we see today, reality, the reality of Jesus risen from the dead. And today we have this, what I've in the past called a theology blast. All of these great, wonderful facts adding up to the greatest wonder of all. God has found a way to make sinners fit for heaven by the work of his own Son. What are you doing today with the Lord Jesus? Are you saved? Have you received the message of a living Savior who loves you and will redeem you? Great is the mystery of godliness. These are not hidden things, but these are staggering facts set out in this text to prove that God has found a way to lift sinners from the gutters of sin and to raise us to the uttermost glory, that we may serve him and worship him all our days. Now, the mystery is that God, who is so holy, is yet so loving to save sinners. Let that sink into your heart today. Let be that the reason for your worship to the Lord Jesus. And there's a very strong focus in the Bible accounts of Jesus' birth on worshiping him. Mary talked about her Savior. Joseph, he accepted the truth that he was supernaturally conceived in Mary's womb and responded accordingly. And of course, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, and many that heard this news worshipped him. This is important that we just don't go through this Christmas season excited about celebrating. There must be in our hearts a spirit of worship of our Lord. And on this Lord's Day, let's give ourselves to worshiping him. A true, personal, living faith and a devotion expressed and lifted up to the Lord. As you do that, you will glorify the Lord. And I pray that you will be saved. Any who are yet out of Christ, if you are not a Christian, if you have never asked him into your heart or trusted him to save your soul, please call on him even now. Let's unite in prayer as we close. Father, we thank thee for this great fact, the truths that we could even present a little of today. We only touched the surface of them. But these are great, wonderful facts. Oh Lord, let them become the foundation of faith. And may the Holy Spirit take these truths and build faith into the hearts of every hearer. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless our whole congregation today. Make us a gospel-minded people. Make us a Christ-focused people, giving our hearts, our lives, to serve and worship the King of Kings, who was born of Mary. And now we pray for your blessing upon thy word today, and be with us this Lord's Day as we spend this afternoon. Let there be in our hearts a quiet devotion, a deep-seated spirit of praise to the one who has redeemed us. And as we meet again this evening, Lord, grant that you will minister to us. Make this a profitable Lord's Day to every one of our hearts. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each believer, now and evermore. Amen.